Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We have Dr. Steve Wellum with us again today to talk about his new book, Systematic Theology. It's volume one of that is out, and we've been working our way through. We have gone through the first four chapters. That's part one of the book so far. And in that first part of the book, Steve, you covered what's traditionally understood as prolegomena, but you did it with a bit of a contemporary twist. You've tried to put our work of systematic theology into its contemporary philosophical milieu. We kept coming back to the all-important issue of the unique role of scripture in theology. If theology is a study of God, then we must look to see what God has said. And so that's now the topic you take up next in part two. And before we get into that, I thought maybe you could clarify something for us. It's been a kind of a puzzling question. It's really not a great consequence, but a rather puzzling question for people as to which study to take up first, the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Scripture. If Scripture is a subset of the doctrine of God, then logically the doctrine of God has priority. But if you're going to study the doctrine of God, you have to look what God has said. And so Scripture takes the priority, and that's the route you've taken. Do you want to elaborate on that at all?
Yeah, I mean, it's an excellent question. And of course, they're inseparable, right? So you can't say them both at the same time, right? So you have to eventually make a decision as to which comes first. So I decided to start with the doctrine of revelation, God's word, and then tie it to the entire doctrine of scripture, because we don't know who God is apart from his revelation of himself. Now, we can talk about, as we will, natural revelation and so on, yet we uniquely need a special revelation, a word revelation that gives us, you know, his character, his promises, his plans, his purposes, what he has done for us in Christ. So that's why I begin with the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of scripture. But as you can see, in you know, we'll talk about chapter five and so on, I'm linking together constantly the word of God and then with God, right? So the God word and then God word scripture relationship, that you can't have one without the other. So I'm very much aware of the discussion that they're inseparable. So for presentation purposes, you have to start somewhere. Yet, yeah. If I did start with the doctrine of God, I mean, that would be appropriate. But then you always have to say, well, we know this about who God is from scripture, right? So, that's why that's first. And then out of that, and I've also tried to make very clear that the doctrine of scripture comes out of the doctrine of God, of who God is. He is a speaker, a revealer, and then the doctrine of providence, right, gives us scripture. It's not coming out of Christology per se. Some people tie scripture to Christology or the church, right? That's a common thing. Well, the church produces scripture. Well, no, it's God who produces scripture. And so those, you know, everything that's discussed there is very, very important, but that relationship is the way I decided to go with revelation, scripture first, then God.
I think logically you kind of have to, otherwise, if you start with the doctrine of God, you're going to scripture anyway. So
right.
I think you're stuck with that pretty much.
Right. You do want to make clear
absolutely.
the organic inseparable relationship between the two. And that's part of the task I've tried to do as well, is to show the interrelationship between doctrines. They're not just isolated, right? You don't have your scripture doctrine here and your doctrine of God over here. Is that all of it's grounded in who God is.
Yeah. So sometimes theologians have tried to satisfy that by dealing with the existence of God in prolegomena and then go to scripture and then the doctrine of God more fully or something like that.
Right.
There are various ways. All right. You deal with the doctrine of revelation and the word of God. Distinguish those terms for us and explain how each of those is important.
Yeah. So I'm really quite indebted in this chapter to John Frame and his work. And so I want to give full credit for that. Is that, you know, often we just associate word of God, revelation, all the same concepts, but they are different concepts in scripture. So this chapter here, at least initially, is trying to give some sense of a kind of biblical theology of what it means to say God's word. And then, of course, revelation speaks of God in action, unveiling himself, revealing himself to us. Yet it's not obviously tied to God's speech, but they're different concepts that eventually come together. So God's word tied to himself, who is the speaker, who makes himself known. That very act of making himself known is revelation that speaks of the unveiling. So we come to know God because he has turned the lights on. He has pulled back the screen. He has made himself known to us through his word, through his communication to us. So that's a slight distinction. Obviously, they're totally related, yet we often conflate them, as we do when we speak of word of God. We often conflate it simply with the Bible, right? So you say, well, what is God's word? Well, that's the Bible. That's true. The Bible is God's word written, yet God's word is a richer concept tied to the very communicative nature of God himself, right? So that's what it's trying to do.
Right. You have a brief section on that in the chapter, showing how that terminology, understanding of the equation of God's word and revelation being interchangeable, not working quite the same way then in John chapter 1, where right. Jesus is the word. The word was made flesh, certainly isn't referring to the Bible, referring to the second person.
Right. Yeah, and that was, again, a helpful point that I picked up years ago in John Frame's The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God and the Doctrine of God. I thought he made a helpful point. You have to be careful how much you go with it, but he was saying, look, the dominant term in scripture that speaks of God in speech is word, right? It's he does all things by his word and creation, providence, revelation. And then word gets tied directly to God himself, right? God in his self-expression. And then, of course, it gets linked as a very, you could say, a name of, I usually speak of word as a title for the Son of God. Son of God would be, I think, the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of the Father. Yet his description of that Son, there are a number of descriptions that we have in Scripture. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the Word, right? John, uniquely John, gives us that word expression. But that's now tied to the very self-expression, who is the Son of God in relation. So it's speaking of the person of the Son, yet it's now tied to God himself. So these different nuances are there. And this is why, old ancient, or not ancient, but, you know, think of the 20th century where J. Gretchen Machen and others stood against Bultmann and the scholarship of the day tried to find, you know, logos, the word concept in Greco-Roman, Paul's borrowing from Greek and Roman culture and society and so on. And there needs to be a strong pushback. No, I mean, what the word of God, logos, John is tying it to the Old Testament. He's tying it to God himself and all that is revealed about God and his own self-expression tied to his spoken word, that he's a communicative being. And then, of course, you can see that in terms of Trinitarian relations, as well as then God's external works. So all of those are helpful to think of, and we often don't distinguish them. So that's what I tried to do.
One big, huge theme in Scripture is the power of God's word. You talk about that. You also talk about the authority of God's word. So let's talk about both of those concepts, and then also associate it with the idea of God's word and God's spirit and the association of the two.
Yeah. So, I mean, when you think of, if word of God uniquely, number of nuances to it, but the word of God is uniquely God in his own self-communication, self-expression of himself, then in his self-expression, he is the God who is the God of power, right? He is the God of eternality, aseity, independence, self-sufficiency. He is the God who has all power, so that all of his actions are an action of his very being, right? So, and they're all done through word. So when we think of God's word as powerful self-expression, and this is what Frame picks up, the powerful authoritative self-expression, picking up the nuances of it. Everything that God does, particularly when you think of his external works, creation, right? You can't have a greater example than creation. You know, God says, you know, let there be, right? Speaks, right? 10 times you have in Genesis 1, God speaks and thus it is, right? And so there is power that is exerted. Yet it's not just raw power. It's even speech itself has not an authority, but meaningful. It's a meaningful, powerful self-expression because it's tied to a personal, tri-personal God who speaks. So he speaks in power, but he speaks meaningfully through word, which has authority because all of his word is tied to him. So to hear his word is to hear him, and to behind everything he says and does, and as it works itself out in terms of a scripture, which would be a word written through human authors, there's authority because it is God who is speaking to us through those authors, so that there's always then in his word power, authority, meaningfulness, because it's tied to his own communicative work and self-expression of himself.
For Warfield, that was really the whole ground of the doctrine of inerrancy. Actually, Warfield, surprising to a lot of people, didn't address the doctrine of inerrancy specifically as often as he's given credit for. For him, that is virtually a foregone conclusion if we understand that the Bible is the Word of God. If it is God speaking, if it is God's Word written, well, then the questions are answered from the get-go.
Yeah, and you think of the Trinitarian nature of it. I mean, I think this was all the way back to Augustine, who would look at the concept of Word, particularly the Son of God as Word, and then lay out a whole Trinitarian kind of relations there. So the Father is the one who speaks the Son, who speaks the Word by the Spirit. And of course, you have now the triune God in action, communicative, right? Speaking through the Father, speaking through the Son by the Spirit, so that the Word that we have is the Word of the triune God to his people. And because it's his Word, it is then authoritative, true. It has to have all those entailments. And Warfield was exactly right. I mean, and of course that gets tied to inspiration and so on, but I mean, you have to have an authoritative word that is reliable, true, because God is reliable and true.
Yeah, very good. Okay, explain to us the relationship between God's word and his presence.
Well, I mean, because, and the important area too, is that you do not have, I mean, because all in his word is his self-expression, you don't have his word apart from him. And it's often been illustrated, again, these are, you know, human illustrations and so on, but I mean, in terms of speech act theory is sort of common, is that a speaker does something with his or her words type of thing. So when you have the spoken word of a speaker, it's not as if you can divorce that from the person who speaks. So right. You have the speech act of promising, so a wedding ceremony, a covenant relationship before God, a husband or a man says to a woman, I do, and makes promises, and vice versa. And it's not just bare words that are said, yet that person stands behind all of those words, right? And of course, the analogy would be tied with God himself, is that when God speaks, it's he who speaks, right? So his word is his very presence, right? And he comes to us through his spoken revelation, through his word. So he's not present through us abstractly. He's present through us through words, communication. And of course, we know God through his disclosing of himself through a word revelation. And so he is present. His word is close. He is close, right? And that is how scripture will often speak of the presence of God tied to his word.
This jumps way ahead in studies, and we may never get to it again, but I want to bring it up here. The idea of God making himself present by his word has often been, that concept has often been what has informed many people's definition of what, or definition of the role of Christian preaching, that the preacher's responsibility is to bring the people of God into the presence of God through the word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
God speak. Now here we're jumping ahead because it is not God's word written. It's God's word proclaimed secondhand, but I think there's merit to that.
Yeah, no, I mean, there's a strong role for that, right? But, you know, as you say, any kind of preaching is through the human individual. Yet if that preaching is consistent and corresponds to and coheres to the written revelation of God, right, which is the direct revelation of God, even though it comes through human authors, it's still his word through those human authors. Yep. As the preacher proclaims scripture faithfully, right. Yes, you have not only authority, you have meaningful self-expression of God, and so, but he is present, right? And do. And I mean, I think if I mean, it's a sad case if we've never experienced this, but I think, you've experienced it. I've experienced it. We've heard some, you know, we've been in churches that we've heard some powerful preaching, and you say often we met with God, right?
Yeah.
He was present powerfully in our midst, and we pray that in the preaching of the word, God is present, and by the Spirit, of course, then there's conversion, there's regeneration, there's transformation of the believer, there's the moving of unbelievers from death to life. That comes through the means of the preaching of the word of God, because God is bound up with his word, right?
Yeah.
And that's very, very important. And of course, we've lost that with strong sense of preaching. We're having, you know, TED Talks and dialogues and,
yeah, right.
and this type of thing. But there has to be, with that to be the case, there has to be the solid proclamation of the scripture, right? Because
yeah.
it's the scripture that's the word of
Yeah,
God, not
that's
your
the key. It's got to
thoughts.
be faithful to the text. And yeah. All right. In what ways are God's word, is God's word mediated to us?
Yeah, so I mean, there's picking up the idea that God's word is his powerful self-expression, but it comes to us, right? So we can then speak of word and then tie it to God's inner life, and then speak then of how John 1 picks up. There's the relation of Father, Son, who is the Word, and so on. But then in God's external actions, so we think of that in terms of creation, providence, revelation, redemption, judgment, all of God's external action, right? He's word. He reveals himself mediated through then created means, right? So his word now comes to us through his creation of the world. So you think of, that'll be a natural revelation, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, they're not literally speaking yet. They reveal, they disclose to us, they unveil for us, right, the who God is. And that's because his word has spoken creation into being that reflects his plan and purposes and so on. So we even see in creation, in some sense, mediation, we have the revelation of God. It's not just nothing. It doesn't mean anything you want it to mean. It's created, it's designed, it's purposed. And of course, that speaks of the importance of natural revelation. And revelation comes through various acts, his word through various acts in history. And then obviously through humans and prophets and apostles, and then in a written text. So all of that's mediated through creaturely means. And in that mediation, there's never a loss of divine authority, which is where we part company with so much of liberal theology that says, oh yeah, God is all knowing. He is, you know, he has power. He has meaningful self-expression, but when it gets communicated through means, something gets lost. And we say, no, that is a wrong view of God and his relationship to the world, his sovereignty, his rule. His word never is lost, even though it comes through means. It's still authoritative, it's true, it's meaningful, and so on.
Yeah, and you deal with that in the next chapter. We hope to get to that. All of this, by the way, that you've just been saying, helps explain for us why you said earlier that the Word of God is an expression that is richer than just
yes.
the Bible. The
Yeah.
Word of God is God making himself known in various ways.
Yeah,
All right.
Again, because scripture is a particular instance of that, right, isn't it? And of course, it's
right.
The most significant for us because it's tied to, you know, almost a covenant constitution for us, right? God has given us his word in a written form, yet there's different ways that God has communicated his word. Yeah.
We're talking to Dr. Steve Wellum about his new book, Systematic Theology, Volume 1. We're working our way through. Now we've gotten about halfway through Chapter 5. We'll pick up the rest of Chapter 5 in our next interview. Steve, great to have you with us again. Thanks.
Thanks again, Fred.